about a lady named Gladys Aylward. And so I know the kids are going to be looking forward to this. And adults, pay attention as well, okay? There's some good lessons in the stories that we present. So, before the kids run up and run me over, I'm going to get the chair ready. And I'll ask Jennifer and Kids Club Kids, would you now come?
Good morning. Good morning. Hello. How are you guys? You doing well? Yeah? Do you remember the story from last week? How many were here this week? Do you want to help me? You want to help me? Okay, you can help me. Who is the lady in our story? Gladys, you know Gladys. And was she a rich young lady in England? No, she was a poor, she was a housemaid. Yes, could she read and write at first? No, she had a difficulty. She had a difficulty going to school. And what did she do for a job? She was a housemaid. She was a housemaid, that's right. And what did she do? Did she just, she prayed? What was she praying for first about China? What was she praying for first? That someone would go? And then she prayed and she asked her brother, are you going to go? And what did her brother say? Her brother said, no. What did her brother say instead? Why don't you go? That's right. Why don't you go? So she got to think about, how can I go? Because I'm poor and I don't have a lot of money. And but did she do it? The Lord answered her prayer. She got on her knees and she prayed. And the Lord answered her prayer. And she got on the train and she went all the way to the end. And what happened at the end of the train line? A war was happening. She took the train with the soldiers right into war. But she made it to a village, and then she had to go a different way through Japan into China. So now, no touching each other, okay? Here we go. Here we go. So she made it to China. Got to get these up, guys. Sorry. After Gladys arrived on the coast of China, it was still another long trip on an old train, and then a rickety old bus, and finally, a donkey. Has anybody ever ridden a donkey before? I haven't. That would have been interesting, riding on a donkey. Okay, eventually she was met by Mrs. Lawson, you remember? She's supposed to meet the missionary lady at Yangqin, far inland in the mountains of Shanxi province in northwest China. But even though she was in China at last, she could not speak or read Chinese. So what was she to do? Mrs. Lawson had an idea. This is a funny one. Gladys, I'm going to make this old building into a place where people can stay for a night, and we will hire rooms out to the men who go town to town moving supplies on their donkeys. That was the way everything had to be carried over the mountains in the northwest China at that time. There were no good roads or trucks or and so things were carried on the backs of donkeys. Your job will be to stand outside the gate in the evening, and as the group of donkeys come past, you grab the first donkey, the lead donkey, by the ropes and in each group, and you drag it in here, and all the other donkeys will follow. And we will give the men and the donkeys some food and a place to sleep. And then we will tell the men stories about Jesus, and I will teach you the Chinese words to say. So Gladys began her work as a missionary for Jesus. Who's holding it? You are. Okay. So she stood on the road, and she called out. And I'm not going to try to say it, okay? But what she was calling out, she said, we have no bugs. We have no fleas. Good, good, good. Come, come, come. And those were the words that she could say. So it wasn't all that glamorous. We have no bugs. We have no fleas. Good, good, good. Come, come, come. And she dragged in those smelly donkeys, and then she brushed and scraped the mud off of them while their owners ate and listened to the Bible stories. Okay? But Gladys knew she was doing it for God. Did you know that if we want to work for God, we need to do many ordinary jobs that do not seem very exciting, but that they need to be done? Indeed. Gladys spent hours trying to learn the language so she could talk to people and tell them stories also. And because she was praying for something that God wanted, he helped her with her language. One of her favorite days of the week was Sunday. She and Mrs. Lawson would wake up early and go out into the nearby villages. Okay? Pretty impressive for a girl who had a hard time reading at first, huh? Some of the villages had never been visited by the Europeans before, so crowds of people would rush in and stare at them. White skins, they thought their noses looked funny and different. They had different clothes. Mrs. Lawson would begin to talk about Jesus. And soon Gladys learned some of the Bible stories in Chinese so she could tell stories to the men at the house and to the village people. After 1 year, she could understand most of what the people said to her. And at last, she felt that she was really becoming a missionary. Although many people back in England had thought it impossible for Gladys to learn Chinese and to serve God in the difficult conditions in China, for her, she proved them wrong. Maybe you think that you're not good enough or have the talents or things to do stuff or work for God. But if you're willing to serve, he will help you do the things that seem impossible to you. Gladys Aylward had been doing this work in China for about a year when Mrs. Lawson became very, very ill. Only 1 year. Okay? Mrs. Lawson called Gladys to her bedside, and she said, "God's answered my prayers by sending you to China, dear. He wants you to carry on my work here. He will provide what you need. He will look after you, and he will keep you safe." Very soon afterward, Mrs. Lawson died. Although Gladys was left all alone to continue to run the house and to teach the gospel to the villages with the help of an old Chinese cook she had that helped her, but she discovered that they did not earn enough money to buy even food. However, she not only needed money for food, but she also needed a companion, as it was not good or safe for a woman to travel alone in China at that time. And if she was going to share the good news about Jesus, she needed to spend more time traveling out into the villages. What do you think Gladys did about these needs she had? Exactly. She prayed. Gladys knew that God wanted her here in China, so she felt confident that she could pray for the things that she needed. She prayed for food and money and companion and a chance to travel to the villages. Four things. Sometimes people pray very selfishly, asking God for lots of things just for their own pleasure. Sometimes they treat God like Santa Claus and want him to give them a lot of things or toys or whatever. But of course, he's not like that at all. Okay? Gladys was not just asking selfishly for these things. She was sure that God would want her to have them, even though she had no idea how he was going to answer her prayers. Okay. One morning, soon afterward, there were a lot of noise out in front of the inn. Gladys discovered the Mandarin was standing in the courtyard. The Mandarin was the governor of the area, and he was a very important man. He had come in dressed beautifully clothes, beautiful clothes, and a fine headdress. To Gladys's dismay, a long, curved sword hung at his side. All Gladys had heard about the Mandarin was that he was the person responsible for chopping off people's heads if they disobeyed the law. Gladys shuddered and glanced at his sword and the swords of the three soldiers who were with him. As they bowed and greeted her, the Mandarin said how sorry he was that Mrs. Lawson had died, and then told her the reason for his visit. "Miss Aylward, I've come to ask for your help." "Oh, "Oh, my help." She wondered why such an important man could possibly want her help. "It's because your feet are big." "Because your feet are big." "My big feet?" Gladys was amazed because she actually had tiny feet in the Western culture. She only wore a size 3 shoe. Okay, yes, the new Chinese government wants to get rid of the custom of foot binding. Foot binding was an ancient Chinese custom. Have you ever heard of foot binding? Have you ever heard of it, any of you? Okay, because it was thought that women that had small feet were beautiful, the young girls had their feet tightly bound up with bandages to try to stop them growing. And as a result, the women's feet were painful and it was hard for them to walk. Often they could only shuffle along slowly instead of walking properly. The government is holding me responsible for seeing that this custom is done away with in this part of Shanxi province. The Mandarin asked Gladys, "Will you become an inspector of feet?" "A man cannot do it, and you're the only woman in this whole area with unbound feet." "Of course, it will mean traveling all over this province, but the government will give you a donkey, 2 soldiers to go with you, food, and they will pay you." Gladys could hardly believe her ears. Was this God's way of answering her prayer all at once? She was to become a foot inspector? "There is just one thing, sir. I came to China to teach the people about God, the God I worship. If I inspect the women's feet, may I also tell them about God?" The Mandarin was quite happy about that, and Gladys was delighted. God had answered again, so Gladys became a foot inspector for the part of Shanxi Province. She was allowed to visit every home in every village and was paid to teach the people about Jesus as she inspected their feet. So, at every village she went, the soldiers would enter first and try to bring out all the women and the girls to the marketplace to have their feet inspected. Then, to make sure that none had escaped, Gladys would have to visit every house as well. She would tell the children stories, and she would make them laugh all the while she was untying their feet. And then the mothers would reluctantly allow her to untie their own feet as well. Because she told them about the good news of Jesus at the same time, many of them eventually became followers of Jesus, and churches were set up in these different villages. God was certainly continuing to answer Gladys's prayers, but she found that the soldiers who were not Christians could not be a real companion as a husband or a close friend might be. So she began to pray again for a companion. She knew that God wanted this, as it says in the Bible that it's not good for people to be alone. And she was lonely for a companion. Then, as Gladys was walking along the road one day, she almost stumbled over an old woman sitting with a very thin, very dirty child who was covered with sores. "Excuse me, that sick child should not be out here in this fierce sun. If you do not look after her, she's gonna die." "So what? I can get another one to take her place tomorrow or the next day." Gladys was horrified. Did this mean that all the stories she had heard about children being bought and sold during this time period in China were true? The woman interrupted her thoughts. "You can buy her, you like, for $30. That was equivalent to her of $30. "No," Gladys was so upset she could hardly speak. "I don't have, then the lady said, 25 then. She says, I don't have $25. You should be ashamed of yourself letting that child sit out here in the sun to die. Later on, Gladys saw the woman again as she walked by again. $15, lady. You can have her for $15. Gladys looked at the dying child, and she felt really sorry for her. So she put her hand in her pocket, and she pulled out all the money she had, and it only came up to an equivalent of $10. This is all the money I have. She's your lady. I knew you were kind. Okay. The sick little girl was pushed into Gladys's arms, and as the woman ran off, what would she call her? Gladys gave her the name Ninepence because she had paid that same price, this equivalent to ninepence in English money, for her. Ninepence. This was God's way of answering Gladys's prayer for a companion. With some love and good food, the three-year-old girl was soon well. Gladys loved her as if she was her own child, and Ninepence loved Gladys too. Why would God answer Gladys in these ways? Because she was not asking selfishly, but for the things that God wanted her to have. He didn't answer it in a way that she thought he would answer it, but he indeed answered her prayer. Perhaps right now you can think of some things you know God wants you to have. Maybe you'll want to ask his help with some problems. Talk to God. He might not answer your prayer the way you think he might, but it will be so much better. Okay? All right. Next week, we will hear the end of the story. Come and hear what happens with Gladys, okay? It's very exciting. Okay, have a seat.
Thank you, Jen. We appreciate the story. This week is Chinese New Year, isn't it? And this year, 2018, is the year of... Okay. I encourage you, put your focus on the Lord. Put your focus on knowing him and on prayer, not so much on what animal it is this year or next year. Keep your eyes on him. We're looking at prayer. That's what the story focuses on a lot. Over and over again, we see Gladys going to the Lord in prayer and how God answers her prayers and how she prays and why she prays. Last week, we began this series and we looked at the prayers that God hears. We saw he doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. The Bible tells us this. He doesn't hear the prayers of those who are disobedient to him, or those backslidden, not walking in fellowship with the Lord. We placed a big focus on the condition of prayer being that is not outside or contrary to God's will, but in agreement with God's will. And so the purpose of praying is to align our will up with God's. God, I want your will to be done, not my will, but yours. So this morning, given that you're a child of God, now I know maybe not everybody in here is, and my prayer is always that you come to know him personally as your Savior. We always invite you to do so. God is willing to receive you if you come to him in faith and in repentance. But given that you are a child of God, he not only accepts you as his child and you have that confidence, but you also know that he hears you. And so you have that confidence as well, that he hears you and he will answer you. But how should we pray in the will of God? So this morning, we're going to look at some points. The first one is simply this: prayer should be centered, it says, in the will of God. But it's supposed to say in the Word of God. Okay? It's nobody's fault except mine. I wrote it down wrongly. But it's supposed to be in the Word of God. Because the will of God is found Where? In your feelings? And how you feel about a particular subject or topic? Where do we go to see what God's will is? He's revealed it in His Word, the Bible. All too often, I think many people look for God's will very subjectively. How do I feel about something? What they may call it inner peace. If we have this peace that is a really good feeling inside, then it must be God's will. And I have seen many people get led astray into some things that were obvious to everyone else wasn't God's will because they just followed subjectively their own feelings on a particular matter and were not word focused. Prayer should be centered in the will of God. We must be careful not to live in the old nature according to our flesh. Another word that can often be substituted for flesh is our own feelings about things. Our own feelings. If it feels good, do it. That kind of thing. We must be ruled by God's Word, by the Holy Spirit. Our prayer must be word-centered. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 7. In fact, don't just listen. Read it with me. Read it out loud. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Jesus here is making a promise. And the promise is, if you abide in me, that is continue, that is walk in fellowship with me. And my words abide in you. The things that I have taught you, the things that I have given to you, the Word of God, if it abides and lives in you, it becomes a part of your thinking process and your thoughts and who you are. These are two ifs. Then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's a fellowship here. There's a relationship here. Remember last week, by the way, do we have a picture up there, John? I think last week I was mentioning now that the most spiritual people in church sit up at the front. Well, I saw this, and this reminded me of some of you guys. The pastor says there are plenty of seats farther up front, and everyone is trying to get the back seat together. Not here, right? No. Sorry, I saw that, and I just had to share it with you. I thought it was really good. We must realize, though, that a word-centered life is not a life of darkness. It's not a life of sin. It's not a life of secret sin. I was reading recently about a married man, a pastor. He had several children. And this married pastor with children was using the internet to look for opportunities, in particular for young teenage girls, 13-year-olds, to meet up with and try to have relationships and sex with. He thought no one would find out about this. But when he went to meet, he arranged a meeting with one of the 13-year-old girls he had met online. Instead of meeting up with the 13-year-old girl, there was a police woman instead, and this man was arrested. He'd been practicing a secret sin instead of living a word-focused, word-centered life. If you say, God is just not answering my prayers, I'm so confused, I want to ask you, what do you do secretly? Your relationship with God, what is it like at the core, in reality, not just what other people see? Do you practice secret sin? Or are you genuinely making that effort to abide in Christ and have His Word abide in you? If the latter is true, if God's Word is abiding in you and you are seeking to live according to His Word, confessing your sin and following Him, then you're living in this context that Jesus spoke of, and whatever you ask in prayer, it will be granted to you. In 1 John 3:21, we read, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You see the connection here with going to the Lord in faith, believing, and asking in prayer for the things that are in alignment with God's will for your life. But the connection with that and living a life following Him, His word abiding in you. There's a strong connection here. We cannot live in our own ways, in our own flesh, in secret things, in secret sins, and saying, "God, I want you to do these things for me." That's not the way it's going to work. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear. This is the context in which we receive our requests. Why are so many prayers not heard? Because we are living in sin. We are justifying ourselves when we do go to the Lord in prayer and we say, "I wept, I cried, I fasted, I've done all these things, yet He did not grant my request." Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This means God's word must rule in our lives. So the condition, the first condition for effectual prayer is to be a word-centered life. We must study the word carefully. Study it carefully and apply it and live it. The second thing, how we must pray. Look at this. We must be in right relationship with others. Not just with God now, but with others. Others, other believers, our brothers and our sisters. We cannot say, "Oh, I'm close to God. Me and Him are like this, and He hears all my prayers," but you don't get along with any of the brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't stand them. It doesn't work. Matthew 5:23, Jesus is talking and He tells us when we come to worship, when we come to offer something to God, give Him an offering, and as we're doing that, we remember that a brother has something against us. The Bible says, Jesus says that we should leave our offering there and go and be reconciled to our brother and then come back and finish. You see the importance that God places on our relationships? Look at Mark 11, verse 24. Again, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray," talking about prayer again, "believe that you receive them and you will have them." Amen? Isn't that a good promise? But we cannot just stop here. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. There's this connection between our relationship with God and the prayers that we offer to Him and our relationship with those around us. Peter, it's not on the overhead, but he made a mention of how husbands are to live with their wives in honoring them. But he says, you do this so that your prayers are not hindered. So our relationship that we have with our wives also has an effect on our prayer life with God. It can hinder our prayer life, or if we are treating them as God would have us and we are word focused, then we have a good prayer life with Him. Jesus said similarly in Matthew 18, verse 19, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Talking about the relationships and the fellowships that we have together as believers, as family in Christ. It's important. We must be in fellowship and agreement with God's people, with our family, husbands and wives, and as a church. Thirdly, though, we must pray without doubting. James 1 puts it this way, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Don't doubt. You're walking with the Lord. This is all in context. Keep the context of our relationship with God and our prayer life together. We are walking with the Lord. His word is abiding in us, and we're abiding in him. And we seek to have strong and good relationships with our brothers and sisters, and not let anger or bitterness and wrath come into it. Then we go to the Lord as we're seeking his will, aligning our will with his. And we must not doubt when we go to him in prayer. Believe in him. Trust in him. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So as we go to him, we trust and we believe. God will answer. As our story showed, it's not always necessarily as we may have thought. Not always. Sometimes God has different plans for us. And we have to be eager and willing to accept that. Let's go on to number 4. This is an important one. We must pray with right motives. Motives. Motives are important. As the pastor of the Jerusalem church, I believe James probably had some people coming to him saying things like, I don't know about this prayer business. I've been praying and praying for all kinds of things, but get nothing. Why do you still tell us that we need to pray? And so James wrote to them. He wrote this epistle. And in chapter 4, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask," what's the word? "Amiss." What does that mean? He says that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're not God-focused. You're not focused on his will, aligning your will with his. You're focused on self. Again, like it was mentioned, treating God like he's Santa Claus, and you just make all your list of desires out to him and expect God to have to respond to such. James says, no, you're asking because you're asking to consume upon yourself. You're not kingdom focused. You are temporal focused, focusing on just temporary things and on selfishness. We don't receive certain things to prayer. God may be simply telling us you are self-glorifying and focused on temporary things. You have no interest in God's glory or purpose. Your mind is far away from the kingdom of God. And this is why you are not getting what you have asked for. You must pray with right motives. What's your motive when you pray? Fifthly, we must pray in Jesus' name. Have you heard prayers that end with Jesus' name? Now sometimes, listen, I think sometimes people think of it like you're sending a letter and that's putting the stamp on it to make sure it gets to God. God, this is my prayer. Oh, by the way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, the Bible does tell us to pray in Jesus' name. John 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son." In chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Chapter 16, "In that day you will ask in my name." So over and over again, we see we go to prayer, we go to the Father in Jesus' name. Just telling people to pray is useless if they're not going in his name. Just telling people that don't know the Lord, you just go and pray about it, is useless if they are not coming to God in the name of Jesus. Everything else is nonsense. It means to pray in Jesus' name means that we must acknowledge Him for who He is. He's the eternal Son of God who became one of us, that God provided as our sin substitute for us, who died on the cross. Therefore, we can come to God not in our own merit, not in our own abilities and works, but in His merit, in His righteousness, His works. We have access to God. We have peace with God now through Jesus. And so when we say we are praying in Jesus' name, this is what we are talking about. As a child of God, that's the only name I pray in, is because of Jesus and what He has done. He has opened up access to God the Father, my Creator, because of Jesus. And so I must pray. I pray in Jesus' name every time I pray. And it doesn't mean I just have to make sure those little words are in there. Okay, I sometimes do. But it's not just a magical, phrase to make sure my prayers are heard. It is the understanding of who Jesus is and how He secured my salvation. So I have peace with the Father. I have access to Him. Pray in Jesus' name. We come to God saying, God, I deserve nothing. On my own, I am nothing. Father, I come through the name of Jesus Christ because You have given me the faith to believe and to trust in Him. We must pray in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you don't know the Father, you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with God, the only way that He has made for us to come to Him is through Jesus. So I urge you, trust in Him. Come through Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Sixthly, and this is the more difficult one perhaps, that is that we must pray for the things that God is interested in. The things God is interested in. He's not interested in meeting all your selfish needs. That's not the things that He's most concerned about in your life. His purpose, His kingdom, His eternal plan. We need to pray for the things that God is interested in. Bless us, Lord. Bless me. Oh, Lord, can You give me a wife? Give me a husband? Give me another child? Give me this job? Give me a promotion? Lord, help us get safely from this point to that point. Help me, Lord, to take this test and to pass it, to get a good grade. Listen, God knows you have these needs. He's your Father. And as Jesus says, don't fret about what you shall wear, what you shall eat, where you shall live. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of such things. We trust Him. He provides. He provides. But these kinds of prayers are not seen of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He told us that the pagans run after all these other things, but we're to seek the kingdom of God first, meaning we're to pray for God's purpose, God's plan, not ours. We need to recognize what God is doing and pray for success and progress in His plans and His purposes. What is the purpose of God that we should be praying for? In Ephesians, for example, Ephesians 1, we see God has chosen us before the foundation of this world that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. Why does God want us to be holy? So that He can bless us with fellowship with Himself. There is no greater pleasure than having fellowship and communion with God. When we study the prayers of the apostles, the prayers of Jesus, we notice that it has nothing to do with temporal things. Rather, it has everything to do with spiritual matters. Let me share with you what these prayers look like. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." You see the prayer that Paul is praying for these people? It's eternal focused. It's God focused. It's focused on their walk and relationship with him. In chapter 3, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," this is his prayer, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Notice these prayers. These prayers have nothing to do with money, with grades, promotions. God takes care of these things as he wants because we are his children. He cares about you. I'm not saying God is not interested in your life. He cares about you. But as we look at prayers, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we only see a little request for temporal things. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But the rest is focused on spiritual issues. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Sometimes we may need to understand how unspiritual our prayers may be. We may get confused as to why we don't always get what we seem to be praying for. Step back and examine your prayer. What things should we pray for? There's many things as we go through life. One thing that you might start is, "Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, I want to know better how to commune and fellowship with you. I want my will to be aligned up with your will. Teach me, Lord, how to pray." The Bible tells us, because we know the word and we're word focused and our prayers are focused on the word, the Bible tells us men to love our husbands, love our wives. Husbands, love your wives. And a good prayer is, "Lord, give me that kind of love that I can love my wife the way that you want me to love her. Give me, Lord, a love for your word. Give me a deeper passion to know you. Lord, I lack wisdom. Give me wisdom, your wisdom. Lord, I'm afraid. Give me courage. Don't not just, Lord, take away this trial in my life. He may have sent the trial, but Lord, I'm struggling. Give me courage. Give me faith. Help me be obedient to your path, to your will." God's will is for us to be sanctified. We know that. The word tells us that. We're to be made holy. And thus we could pray, "God, you know my heart, and sometimes it can be dirty. I can sit and think of all kinds of wrong things. I'm full of lust, greed, and envy. But God, you said you desire me to be sanctified. God, please sanctify me. Make me more like Jesus." Such prayers that we see are according to God's will. They're in agreement with God's word. And we can be confident that we have what we ask of Him in such context. And finally, number 7, we must pray with expectation. If we don't expect God to do anything after we have prayed to Him, we haven't exercised our faith. We need to get away and be careful of ritualistic prayers. When we pray by faith according to God's will, we expect God to give us what we have asked for. And the truth is, He will. John makes this statement in 1 John 5, verse 15. And we know that He hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know we possess what we have requested to God in prayer. I hope that we, church, will learn to pray in accordance with the will of God and prove our God is a prayer-answering God. I hope that we will learn to seek first the kingdom of God and to pray for concerns about His kingdom more than just our own concerns. And as we do, I guarantee God will give us food, He'll give us clothing and everything else. As we immerse ourselves in God's purposes and interests, He will take care of everything that we need along the way. This coming week, next week, we're going to further look at prayer. And in particular, we're going to take a look and step back at suffering. Why we as Christians may suffer, even during times that we're seeking the Lord, living for Him, and praying earnestly. And there's times that God allows us to go through suffering. And then finally, the ultimate consequence of prayer. What is the consequence of praying? I'd ask you to stand with me if you would. Let's take a moment to quieten our hearts, close our eyes, and bow our heads, and have some time of prayer. What is your prayer that you need to be praying to the Lord right now? Maybe you need to be willing and able to examine the prayers that you have been praying to Him. Maybe as a brand new Christian, you pray all kinds of things. And like I said last week, God may look at them and adjust some things and edit some things and grant some things and say, no, this is not good for you and other things. But as you grow mature and as you grow in your walk and faith and understanding of the Word, our prayers need to be different. You need to be more able and willing to pray for the things that God is interested in. We need to be growing in our faith. Maybe you've been one of those persons that says, you know, I prayed and God just doesn't seem to answer my prayers. There's any number of reasons why you may be experiencing it this way. And I don't know. We've looked at a number of things. Pray and ask God to show you. Are you word focused? Or is there secret things, secret sin perhaps in your life that may be interfering? God is not just interested in granting you whatever you've asked for. He's more focused on your heart, your fellowship with Him, your walk with Him, on His purposes. What is there? Is there a problem with that you're having with other brothers and sisters or husbands and wives? These things interfere with our prayers. As Jesus says, if you come to the Lord and you there are offering worship to Him and you remember there's a problem, leave, go first and make that right. And then come back and offer that offering to the Lord. It's important. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord. The prayer that God hears is those that are made in Jesus' name. God sent Jesus to be that bridge that brings us to the Father. There's only one way. Jesus is that way.